All right, so let's turn our Bibles to Galatians. And what I'm going to do is read the first 10 verses. And then we'll return to verses 6 and 7 today. And when Roger assigns just 2 verses, we know it's stacked with information, right? All right, first one, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from his present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul goes on to say that I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you from what you have re received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And you could say the verse 10 really kind of tr transitions us into a new topic. But nevertheless, I think, Paul's apostleship, and I think Bob divided it, 1 through 10 is an introduction. And that's kind of where we're going to start today. So as we approach the lesson today, let's look, first of all, at what Bob Wolford has reminded us. It's context, context, and maybe used it 5 times more, and then content, right? And so let's define these terms. Context is who's the audience? What's the purpose? What's the platform? The timing of the location, cultural factors, all these kinds of things are part of context. But content is really information. It's substance, communication, the text, images, videos, audio, impact, and ultimately, what's the core message from the information that's being provided? Now, what Bob has encouraged us to do, and I've done it, is read the entire book. Do it daily, do it weekly, whatever. There's no legal requirement to read the whole book. But I think when you read the whole book, you see how ultimately Bob's point about context really relates to the verses that we're dissecting now, just verses 6 and 7. So I want to encourage you, as Bob has done already, all of us to kind of continue to look at the entire text of Paul's message to the churches of Galatia and see how individual sections relate in context to the entire book. Okay, let's continue. So here's Bob's outline, and I'm just going to show that just to remind us the introduction, verses 1 through 10, which I just read. Paul's defense of his apostleship, that's chapters 1 and 2. Paul defends justification by faith alone. That's chapters 3 and 4. Paul's call to liberty. That's chapters 5 and 6. And the conclusion is at the terminus of chapter 6. All right. Then last week, Miles very nicely covered this concept of salutation. And as part of that, let's ask some questions and answer them very quickly. We read this morning. Who was Paul and was he alone? Who was Paul? He's an apostle. And remember, Miles spent a whole week describing 2 words, Paul and apostle. I'm not going to go through all that now. But was Paul alone? No. Who was with him? The brethren. And the brethren are not defined, are they? But presumably, he's not alone. He's working with members of the body of the newborn church. All right. Next question. Why is Paul called an apostle? Don't all answer at once now, please. Bob, why is he called an apostle?
Because the Lord Jesus Christ called him for a purpose, for a mission.
Okay. And how should we distinguish apostle from disciple?
Disciple is just simply a student.
student, a teacher, someone who's put in a position of furthering the gospel, I think ultimately could be all of us are disciples. I maybe today am a disciple because I'm teaching this class, but nevertheless, I mean, disciples are a broad definition of people who are in the Lord for manifesting his word and truth.
You know, Bob, I just, you're absolutely right, but I just realized from studying this last week that disciples were mentioned in the Gospels, but in the church, you don't find the term disciple anymore.
True. Okay. Yeah. And of course, the disciples are well described as the 12, right?
Yes.
Including the famed one called Judas Iscariot, right?
Well, those are the apostles. Right?
Well, disciples at the time of Jesus' time on earth.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Before they were apostles, they were disciples.
Yeah. Right. They need to be distinguished, I think. Okay. All right. Third question. Who's the audience?
Churches?
Well, churches in Galatia.
Yeah, Galatia. Churches of Galatia. This is not one.
Right.
This is not Holly Hills Bible Church, no. Right? These are the churches in Galatia. All right, good. How important are and from whom do grace and peace arise? Very simple question. What the first?
Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, from the
Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay. Next question, the last one. What will of the Father was intended and for what outcome?
Grace by faith alone.
He might rescue us from the present evil age.
There you go. And to what, for what outcome? Verse 5.
His glory.
To the glory of the Lord. Okay, so in a sense, what Miles covered, I'd succinctly tried to address here with a series of simple questions. So that brings us to verse 6. And I included 6 and 7. There's a comma between the verses, and I think it fits together very nicely. So we'll look at it as it's stated. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I sometimes turn, not always, turn to the interlinear. Mm-hmm. And here, by the way, the interlinear, if you use the blue letter Bible, is not exactly the original text. Yeah. So I have a book that has the interlinear that's stated exactly as it is here. So I'm giving that to you. And sometimes the direction of the words is not appropriate for, mm-hmm. you know, sharing that as a sentence or trying to convince somebody of what the text has to say. But anyway, here's the interlinear Greek. I wonder that thus quickly you are removing from the one, presumably, having called by, quote, the grace of Christ to another gospel, which not is another. Only some there are troubling you and wishing to pervert the gospel of Christ. So the second part is very similar to the King James. Now, I'm going to point out in the New King James, and it's also true of other versions like the New American Standard, is there a difference between in the grace of Christ or by the grace of Christ? What do you think? Is that just semantic?
It's pretty important.
Yeah, it's very important.
Okay,
yeah.
So think out loud. Why?
Well, I'm going to cheat a little bit. If you go and look, right, look at
right,
the
right, speak up.
If you look at the original, I believe that it's the Greek word enn, and it's in the sphere of, it's into, it's pretty significant. By kind of hides that. What you say, I'm called into, like into the sphere of grace. He's calling us from where we were into this marvelous sphere of grace, and that's kind of, I think, where you're heading.
So I personally think by is
it's not good.
Okay. All right. Other thoughts? Maybe it doesn't make any difference to everyone else. I think in the grace is different than by. I think by the grace is kind of a platform of grace, but in grace seems it's more personalized, doesn't it? Yeah, Jim.
You know, I think it's interesting that the ESV is the only one that uses in the grace. The NESB, the Weymouth, and the Holman Christian Center all use by grace.
That's just so.
You know, I don't know if that says or anything, but.
Well, there's the different Greek texts. Part of the problem is the King James, New King James are a different set. It's a whole textual thing, which I'm not that knowledgeable on, but that can confuse you a bit.
Personally, I'd rather be in grace than by grace.
Amen. Amen.
Well, but already in grace. Yeah, I mean, that's the thing.
He called you in there. But by the grace is a principle. It's this atmosphere of his extended mercy and love to us. I mean, mercy and grace are different, but nevertheless, you know, I'm not defending one versus the other. I'm just saying it was worthy of a little discussion.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it is.
Wayne, did you have your?
Well, I was thinking of John 17. You know, the same relationship we have in Christ as he has with the Father. So I think either one of them could be
okay.
The same.
Okay, I want to just pass on this fairly quickly and not spend the rest of the time on it. But nevertheless, I thought it was kind of interesting and worthy of discussion. All right, Cotsamals says this. In every one of his canonical epistles, Paul commanded his readers before launching into the main subject of his letter, regardless of his general purpose in writing. Here he recorded no such praise. Ooh. What do you make of that? Hmm.
You guys are in trouble.
That's one way to put it, Colin.
And nothing to commend them about. Whoa.
Well, you know, the introduction is still the introduction. That was kind of uplifting, was reminding them they've been called in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, in the verse 6, it's reminding them of that. But then to further this, the first part of verse 6 talks about, let's go back and look at that again. I marvel that you're turning away. Okay, we're going to dwell on those terms a little bit more in detail. This marvel or amazement suggests more was expected, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
This is the same expression that Jesus described, actually, when he found the unbelief of the so-called prophets in the synagogues in Nazareth. And here's the verse. And this, I think this was moving to me. This is Christ describing what he was seeing in Nazareth. And he said, and he marveled or was amazed because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching.
Yeah.
Marvel, amazement. I mean, anyway.
But that didn't hinder him from carrying on, basically.
Okay. Any thoughts about this response of Paul's? I mean, this is not a subtle response.
Well, wasn't his response in a way to the man in John 3, where he's to the one who came to him by night, you know, the teacher? He says, you're a teacher? You don't know these things? I mean, you have the information. They had the information for the Old Testament about this. And he said, you don't understand this? It's like, huh?
And well, remember his first missionary journey. Yeah. He clearly taught the gospel throughout the churches of Galatia.
And the Galatian churches were departing from faith and faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Holy Spirit emphasizes this in the book of Galatians, because all through history, even up until today, if people would just study Galatians, you wouldn't have all this legalism and what's...
Yeah.
It's a major problem in our churches.
Right.
It really is.
All through history.
But I would suggest it's pretty subtle, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, the whole issue of applying a legal system to Christianity is often very subtle.
Mm-hmm.
But it's because man thinks that he
can do it,
can do it, and can contribute to this.
Right.
That's the problem. It's our nature to want to, you know, do all this stuff and not realize that, you know, we don't have to.
And
we can depend on him.
Let's just pause a second and think about what Miles Stanford said once. He said it's more difficult many times to bring a believer who's under law under grace than it is to bring someone who's unsaved to the truth of the gospel and bring him to justification. I mean, you can do whatever you want with that. But I think there's some truth to that. I mean, we can't do that without individualizing it. But I think it's an important thing that Paul is marveling at how far they've gone astray.
There's so much ritualism in churches today, what people grew up with, what they're used to, and it's hard for them to accept.
Yes.
They don't need all that.
Thanks, Heidi. All right, so then Paul clearly expected more, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And his disappointment was reflected later in Galatians. And by the way, throughout the book, and Bob, again, the whole book in context is really what we need to think about. In Galatians 4:19, I'm just quoting one verse, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you," is a good example later in the book. He's still burdened by this false doctrine that they're living underneath. So, which do you prefer, turning away from the gospel or removing it, or perhaps, as the New American Standard states, deserting him? Remember, we're talking about not only the gospel, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what the verse indicates. Which one of those do you think more strongly states the case here?
Are you going to tell us the original? Sorry. Sorry, Bob.
I'm asking opinion. I'm trying to gauge the class here. You know, you can all not say anything. That's okay. There's no test at the end of this. And notice what or who they are turning away from. And interestingly enough, this is a present middle passive participle. And that suggests that the individuals themselves are involved, but perhaps they're being influenced by others. So it's passive. Middle passive is meaning there's some passivity to this, meaning other people are trying to encourage this. And is not that true of much of our covenant church today? I think that the encouragement is utilizing the Old Testament as a soft pillow for a tired head. There's nothing wrong with using Proverbs or Psalms to, I mean, but we need to put that all into perspective, don't we? We are not living as David did.
Right.
Although he's a man of God, for sure. All right. And so I just thought we could represent this by turning away.
Okay.
But that was a good example of turning away from something, one another, at least. All right. You're going to have a few more of those today. Okay. And just quickly.
Hey, Bob.
Yes.
Oh, I was just thinking that.
Andrew. Yeah.
This is Andrew. The word in the outline is pretty good. They're defection.
Okay. Yeah, for deserting.
For removing. Andrew? Yeah, for removing themselves.
Oh, deserting. Yeah. Okay.
Okay. All right. Thank you. And here's two people deserting the truth or one another. I'm not quite sure which. And what do you think? How should we interpret quickly? You know, quickly in scripture could be relevant to time, which means soon. And that would be JFB's interpretation. And by the way, when was this gospel or this epistle written? What's this time sequence, do you think, between when this epistle was written and when it was ultimately given to the churches at Galatia?
Bob?
So you have a question.
Kathy,
something. Oh, yeah. Kathy?
I'm just wondering, do you think that this was intentional on their part or were they deceived?
If this was intentional? By whom? You mean
the Galatian churches?
The turning away.
Oh, I don't know that we can interpret that, but clearly it's biblically incorrect for sure. And we're going to come back to that a little bit. Who are these people who've turned away and try to understand that a little bit more? So back to the question, Weiss thinks this relates that this will be done rapidly or with rapidity. Mm-hmm. I mean, what's the time scale? I mean, remember
50 AD is something like that.
Yeah, around 50 AD is when it was written.
But what was the time sequence between when the epistle was written and when it was ultimately delivered?
After the first missionary journey.
Okay, so probably briefly. I mean, maybe some people say up to 1 year. Some people say as long as three. I don't think it's that long, temporally. Some people may have done more of a historical search on this, but I think the term quickly here could be interpreted either way, I think. But generally, quickly and, you know, soon or quickly in scripture sometimes could mean just over a short period of time, or actually can be a delayed time. So we'll
say,
leave.
Bob?
Yes.
The Galatians, they were actually turning away from the gospel as Paul was on his first missionary journey. When he would go to the next city, people would come in behind and start reteaching what Paul had taught. And every time he went to a new city, he went to four different ones. He was followed by what we call the Judaizers, and they were being quickly turned away just as fast as Paul was evangelizing them.
So you're thinking of it like Lystra and Iconium and some of these other Galatian churches. This was a sequence of events.
Yes.
Okay.
Good. Don't you see that today when certain movements come through and everybody, oh, well, that sounds good. Let's go that way or something. And it just seems like it's continually going on like that.
Like what was the book on the promises of God right now? Anyway.
Yeah.
We get easily distracted, don't we? So what does Paul mean by another or a different gospel?
Yeah. Well, it's important to look at the original there. That's an, let's see, it's another, there's two words, it's allos, which is an...
Okay, you're proceeding here. The Greek term here is heteros, right, which can refer to either quantity or number or quality. And here, it is of a different kind, right, which can imply, right, it implies either good versus evil. Is understanding the Greek interpretation. The other Greek term is allos, which is means another, but of the same kind. Right. So heteros here implies quality. This is a different gospel in terms of the quality of the gospel, not another one of the same kind. So this misdirection of interpretation in the Galatian churches will continue to be emphasized throughout the epistle. And here I'm going to again go to a text in, later in the epistle. Galatians 5:4, you've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, let's not forget how Paul began the letter. Galatians 1:3-4, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Da-da, da-da, da-da. And so, and another similar reference to this might be this, 2 Corinthians 11:4. And by the way, just a bit of a rabbit trail, 2 Corinthians is one of the most uplifting texts in Scripture. It really is an incredibly rich text. And this is a whole different direction that Paul had for the church at Corinth than the messages he gave through the first epistle. For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. In other words, yeah, you may go there, but ultimately, that's not what the intention was. And I think here's a, I think a picture of maybe what this other gospel looks like, a cross that is less meaningful, if you will. I mean, you can interpret that however you want. I thought it was kind of pictorial in terms of another gospel. I mean, maybe the cross looked more like that. I don't know. But I think there's a message there that you can interpret however way you'd like. Another gospel of a different kind. And of course, we're talking about here legality. Because gospel means good news, how could another gospel not be bad news? I mean, this interpretation of heteros implying good versus evil is saying one's right and one is not right. The contrast is what's being represented.
Hey, Bob, if you take the gospel, 100% of what's true about the gospel, and you pervert just, say, 5% of it, you have destroyed the whole thing.
Right. Yep.
Boy.
They Faith plus anything is no faith at all.
Thank you.
Right.
Yep.
Nope.
And in fact, that turned me to Titus here a little bit. Big arrow there. Titus says, this is Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's effectively, that's succinctly the gospel that was now being ultimately not obeyed by the Galatian churches. Doesn't Paul seem to contradict himself when he states in verse 7, know not another? Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? What does that mean? Well, I think to interpret it, it's no. Here he's emphasizing there's really but one gospel and no other gospel. I mean, in other words, I mean, when you read it initially in context, it looks like he's contradicting himself.
But Bob, here's where the Greek helps you out, because the second one is allos. I got ahead of myself.
Yeah, I didn't go there, but that's good. Yeah, okay.
So the two Greek words, heteros and allos, help you out.
Okay, good. Good. Appreciate that, Roger. Thanks. And don't let anyone trouble you in this way. What in terms of that, Galatians 5:10, again, looking in other sections of Galatians, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And we can decide what kind of judgment that would be. I mean, this shows you know, perhaps okay. Burning in Hades or whatever, but whatever. I mean, the judgment of someone who's teaching other truths ultimately may be unsaved. And I think that is really something we could discuss and will maybe for a few minutes before we close. Those that trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Trouble is terasso, which means to disturb mentally. And this is in the present tense. This is an ongoing activity of these people in the Galatian churches who are preaching another gospel. And what to pervert is metastropho, which means to reverse or change to the opposite. So that's really not consistent with what Paul had intended. JFB says, though acknowledging Christ, they insisted on circumcision and Jewish ordinances and professed to rest on the authority of other apostles, namely Peter and James. But Paul recognizes no gospel save the pure gospel. Okay, so that's a reasonable commentary. And yet, James and Peter could have been misleading, particularly a group of people that we call Judaizers. Does this indicate that they were saved and actually doing this? And I'll just go on to say that ultimately, beware this term, and I think Bob Wolford mentioned this, the term Judaizers is never used scripturally. Mm-hmm. So we've had a discussion when we were studying the book of Acts. Are these believers
right.
fallen short, or are these unsaved people? What are people's thoughts about this?
Mixture.
A mixture.
Context.
Yeah. Well, don't you also think that a lot of these people, this was so different for them, how easy it was for them to just slip right back into mm-hmm. this whole right. thing, which they've been taught their whole lives, that unless you're circumcised.
The tradition.
Yeah. You know, I think, and it's true today. I mean, you know, you look at all these churches.
So what percentage of these people in the Galatian area, Bob, I'll turn to you in this, you seem to have a historical view of this better than I do. What percentage were Jewish and what people were Gentiles? What do you think? Are we dealing with?
There's a big mixture of the two.
Yeah, okay.
So people from Rome, that southern Galatia became a Roman province, and a lot of the military retired in that area. But on the same hand, while Jerusalem was getting persecuted, people were leaving and going out into all these areas.
So we have both Jews and Gentiles. We have both saved and unsaved. The Bible does not distinctly discriminate between these individuals and who they were.
I think something important to say here is a lot of these were believers who were confused. When you put your faith in Christ, you do it one time. You don't have to keep putting your faith
right.
in Christ for salvation over and over and over again. You might get confused. You might get change your mind about it. But once you believe in Christ, you are eternally saved.
Well, I walked down the aisle 4 or 5 times now. Okay. Okay, good. So, you know, it reminds me of Romans, which we will get to 3 years from now. But
okay. Hopefully Paul, from then.
Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." I mean, you know, again, the message is not unique to here. But perhaps people who were Jews, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved, still relied on James and Peter to guide them in terms of perhaps living under the law. But I could disagree with their interpretation of James and 1 Peter. I mean, James, I think, remember what James was for? James is for me looking at Jim and saying, boy, I really admire Jim's walk in the Lord. I mean, our walk was being observed by others. And that's, if I could reduce James to kind of a one-liner, that's what James is teaching us. Our walk is related to the body that we're part of. Whereas Peter, I think, doctrinally is sound. I think that the Judaizers there were just misinterpreting what Peter was saying. All right. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I mean, it's that simple, right? And Mike and Roger taught that well to us during Romans 9-11 about Israel, right? And perhaps the ultimate, Jude 1:4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have to say that Jude is relating to the unsaved, who, if they relate to people in the Galatians churches, ultimately would be, I think, labeled as unsaved individuals. But again, I'm just pulling that out as watching out for these contrary men. And by the way, Peter says a lot about these types of individuals also. So Macaulay kind of concludes here, and I'm going to end with this. The defection in Galatia then has three aspects. First, it had a human aspect seen in the emotional impact it had on Paul. Okay, I think we all can accept that one for sure. Second, it had a doctrinal aspect proved by their failing relationship, to grace and the message of the gospel. Okay, that seems also true. And third, it had a personal aspect. They were departing from him. So Macaulay was pretty succinct in his comments on verse 6 and had a little bit more to say about 7, but I really liked his summary of these two verses and what they have for us. And just to say this, and this is the nature of the defection. Next week, we'll talk about the gravity of the defection. So it's 9:45. Worked out perfectly time-wise. But any thoughts or comments? Yes.
I just wondered about the, you know, these Judaizers. Where is it, you know, what their motive was? Were they trying to, I mean, were they just confused and they're just leading the people along with them? Or, you know, were they purposely trying to, you know, draw them aside and, you know, I don't know. I mean, I look at like people today and some people are just, you know, they believe this. And so they want you to believe that because they think this is true. But on the other hand, there are people who were trying to pull you away because they don't want you to go the true way. Does that make sense?
Right. And I think some of the text I shared here could have been one of both. I don't think we can really conclude what the motive was. But the legal principles were still manifesting themselves as another kind of gospel.
I think that the actual Judaizers, not the people they were deceiving, but the actual Judaizers hated the fact that Paul was taking away their old traditions.
Yeah, I mean, tradition, but that exists in today's churches too.
Yeah, right? Yes. I know.
So I think the principles described here by Paul are those that are continuing today in the principles. So,
hey, Bob.
Yes, Andrew.
I've been thinking, and you can comment on this, but back then it was really only Paul who was ministering to the Gentiles, just him and his team. And I think that Satan, he had a very easy job, Satan, and he knew that. And he would just send, raise up men behind him to come and mess up his work, because it happened during all of Paul's ministry. Everywhere he went, there was a train of false teachers coming along behind him, which would be Satan's work, I think.
Well, remember in his first missionary journey, Barnabas accompanied him, but also there were brethren. And when, remember when Paul was talking to the church at Galatia, and this epistle ultimately mentioned the brethren that were part of this message. So anyway, you may be correct. I mean, Paul, in scripture, Paul is more isolated in terms of this impact, but there presumably were others who were involved too. We just don't know how many and who.
I think most of the brethren in the Jerusalem church and many in the Antioch churches were opposed to what Paul was doing. They had to have that council at Jerusalem just to straighten everybody out. And then James sent out a letter which was taken back to Antioch and then spread all over the place. That letter also went out on the second missionary journey to straighten the doctrine out.
Well, presumably they straightened it out doctrinally, but that didn't last, did it? I mean, this is an example of how it failed, at
And
least
somewhere along the line, Peter even screwed things up.
I
And
know.
Roger's going to tell us when that happened.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Thank
Because
you, Paul.
I
Thank
don't
you
know
so
when it
much.
happened. So when will that be, Roger?
Wait, no, I even at the head of the schedule and the
Oh,
calculations. Wasn't
stay
even today.
tuned.
Not gonna be today.
Stay
Not today.
tuned.
All
Not
right.
today.
Well, thanks for everybody's participation today. Andrew, could you please close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and its application for us today with the same things that are going on in with the Galatian churches. They continue on today, and this book gives us wisdom to avoid the pitfalls of legalism in our lives. And we thank you for your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.